Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. You know, if you've been a part of this fellowship for any length of time at all, you've recognized that we spend a lot of time in the church epistles, right? We spend a lot of time in the church epistles. Now, there are groups out there who say the church epistles, now that's just Paul. What you should really spend your time in is the Gospels, because the Gospels are Jesus. And that makes sense on the surface if you don't understand that different sections of the Word of God are addressed to different groups. When Jesus Christ was alive on the earth, walking around, operating his ministry, at that time, men and women were not born again, were they? No, at that time, the Church of God hadn't come to pass. Didn't come to pass till the day of Pentecost. So the people that Jesus Christ addressed were in a different situation than you and I are in today as born-again believers. The section of God's Word that's specifically addressed to us as born-again believers is the church epistles. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, etc. That's why we spend a lot of time there, because that is particularly and specifically addressed to our situation. However, the Gospels are just a wealth of understanding for us as well, even though everything Jesus Christ taught in his earthly ministry does not necessarily apply to you and I as born-again ones. His life, his example, his believing, his stand, so many things about the Lord Jesus Christ are very applicable to us in many ways. Because, of course, he told us that the works that he did, we're going to do also if we believe on him, right? And in many ways, his earthly walk with his heavenly Father sets a wonderful standard for us. And that's why we do spend time in the Gospels as well, although the Gospels are not our real touchstone, our foundation for what we learn and walk in. There's tremendous learning there as well. And one of the things that stands out about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've studied his life at all, is his boldness. You know, some would call it audacity. Some would call it arrogance, maybe even. Some of the things that Jesus Christ said and did, particularly in that culture at that time, the boldness stands out so radically from those who were around him. And one of the great examples of that is in John chapter 6. For the sake of time, we're going to sort of jump into the middle of the record, but I should explain that Jesus Christ is teaching here, and it's right after he has fed the 5,000. Remember the record of feeding the 5,000? They didn't order out 5,000 meals, right? It was a miracle of God, right? Jesus Christ operated a miracle there, and just with a few loaves and fishes, he fed 5,000. Of course, many people wanted to come and hear what he had to say after they'd seen that occur. And in verse 32 of John chapter 6, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." See, they're all thinking about bread now, aren't they? Because they've just been fed. Jesus Christ is going to tell them about a different kind of bread. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And they said to him, "Oh, Lord, evermore give us this bread." They're still thinking food bread, aren't they? Say, like, bread. Well, yeah, we know what you're talking about, bread. Give us this bread forever. We like that bread. We'd like some more. Give us that bread. But he's talking about a different kind of bread. And he said to them, look at this, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." What a bold statement. Jesus Christ standing up there saying, "I am the bread of life." Not only that, but "he that comes to me shall never hunger, never thirst." Oh, we've read that before, and so, well, yeah, of course, that's Jesus. He said things like that. But think about that. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ standing there in that group saying, "I'm the bread of life. You come to me, you're never going to hunger or thirst." That's a bold statement, isn't it? If you take all the religious veneer off, if you take the pictures out of your Bible where Jesus has the halo and is 3 inches above the ground, and there's Jesus, okay? He was born, he grew up, a lot of them saw him grow up, you know. And there he is, a man saying, "I'm the bread of life." That's a pretty bold statement. Down in verse 41, as he continued on that theme, it says in verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, 'I'm the bread which came down from heaven.'" They finally got the point. He wasn't talking about the kind of bread that you eat, but something much greater. And they started, "Oh, well, who's he to say he's the bread that came down from heaven? We know his parents. We know his family. Who is this guy to say the bread that came down from heaven?" And they said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I came down from heaven'?" And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Murmur not among yourselves." Oh, isn't that wonderful? He didn't even let that go by. They're murmuring. He goes, "What you murmuring for among yourselves? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Can you imagine some of these statements he's making and the way they're being received by these people? I am that bread of life. Oh, this is terrible technique. See, as a public speaker, boy, you know, you should read your audience better than this, right? If you say, I'm the bread of life, and they grumble, then you don't say it again, right? But he says it again. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Oh, that's the thing they were murmuring about. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He says it again. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Did Jesus have a hearing problem? He knows this is the very thing that's got them murmuring, right? Boy, if you want to build a successful ministry, you teach people what they want to hear. If there's something controversial, you back off, right? That's common knowledge, isn't it? Well, here he says it again. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, they stopped murmuring. That's one thing that happened. They stopped murmuring. Instead, it says they strove among themselves. It went up a notch or two for murmuring, didn't it? Now they're just outright yelling, fighting among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So he's added another thing to the mix. Not only is he saying, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, then he says, if you eat my flesh, you have eternal life. Now they've really got something to argue about, don't they? See? Now, oh, he's not only saying, he's saying, how are we supposed to eat his flesh? And then Jesus realized that that was causing problems, so he said, oh, well, forget I said that. That was just a stray thought. No, he's right back on it. Right back on it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and he's just saying it over and over and over, isn't he? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And here it is again, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Oh, you count how many times they don't like the idea of bread that came down from heaven? Count how many times he says bread from heaven, bread from heaven. Now they don't like the flesh idea. Count how many times he says, eat my flesh, eat my flesh, eat my flesh, eat my flesh. He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, verse 56, dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Can't you imagine his disciples sitting there like on the side saying, oh, no, you know, sort of cringing. No, oh, he said it again. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Oh, man, isn't this wonderful truth? These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine Peter thinking, oh, Jesus, he said it again. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured. See, before it was just the Jews murmuring and striving. Now his disciples are talking. I don't know if he should be saying this. This is a hard saying. I don't know what he's talking about here. When he knew that his disciples murmured, he said to them, oh, does this offend you? He says, does this offend you? Well, then try this one. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Oh, isn't the Lord Jesus Christ magnificent? He said, oh, does it offend you to hear that I came down from heaven? But I may as well tell you, I'm ascending back up to heaven. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? He didn't back down from truth, did he? Even when his very disciples were murmuring. Oh, man, your core group of loyalists, you can't offend them if you want to build a successful ministry. Well, Jesus Christ had something a little more important to do than build a ministry. Anybody could build a ministry. He was there to stand for the truth, wasn't he? He certainly was, and he was there to completely fulfill what God had sent him to do for man's redemption. And he didn't back down from truth. Boy, oh boy. And that's the pattern you see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole record's great if you want to take the time and read John 6. There's some wonderful things that come out of it, certainly in the understanding of some of those closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. But boy, you see there, and you see throughout the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the declarations that he made with such boldness. Even things that went so far as to offend people, he spoke. He spoke with boldness, he spoke with authority, and he spoke with conviction. Let's look at some more, okay? John chapter 8. And again, I encourage you to read these without your children's Bible pictures in mind, and without your religious upbringing in mind, because with that and with those pictures in our mind, we could see Jesus because he was taller than anybody and had this glow around him. Of course, he could say things like this, but that's not the way he appeared that day, was he? Did they see him as a guy floating with a glow? No, they saw him like you see me, like I see you. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ was a man. That's what they saw that day. But the words that came out of that man's mouth shook him, because they are words that had never been heard before, and they were words that were spoken with absolute conviction. Here's some of the other things he said. See, in retrospect, it's easy to say, well, of course he could say that. He was Jesus. But do you understand? He was, to them, he was a guy some of them grew up with. And there he was saying, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. That's not all he said. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you pass the guy on a street corner saying, I'm the light of the world, at in your kindest moments, you'd think he was deluded, right? And there he stood, I am the light of the world. What boldness. What boldness. How about verse 23? This was to a particular group of people, not to the group in general. To this particular group, he said in verse 23, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Oh, can you imagine? Walking up to the religious leaders of the day and saying, you're from beneath. That's bad enough to tell them, you're from beneath. But then to say, but I, on the other hand, I'm from above. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Verse 58 of this same chapter. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Maybe I should explain this one a little bit. Most of us know that here he was dealing with the promise that was given of a coming Redeemer, which was given back in the book of Genesis, right? Jesus Christ, Abraham was part of the plan that God made back when man fell. Jesus Christ and his completed work was in the mind of God from the moment that man fell. God had that plan in effect. Abraham was a part of it. So before Abraham even did what Abraham did, the plan of God resulting in Jesus Christ was already in place. Okay, many people say because Jesus said, I am here, that there's proof of him being Jehovah. You know, because God said, I am in the Old Testament, and then Jesus Christ said, I am in the New Testament. And there's your proof, boy, that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. I have a little difficulty with that. Have you ever said those words, I am? Are you Jerry Carotti? I am. You understand? It's those two words, I am, don't indicate it. Oh, look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, I think, said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said it twice. So that makes him twice God. Oh, how foolish, right? How foolish, okay? Jesus Christ wasn't secretly, cryptically indicating that he was really Jehovah in disguise, as some would indicate. God's word isn't that complicated. God's word isn't that complicated, okay? He was just indicating that his life was of greater significance than that of Abraham's even. And that certainly is true, isn't it? But those who heard him that day didn't want to hear those words. Let's look at John 10. I think you know verse 10. It's one we've read many times, and yet imagine the Lord Jesus Christ standing there saying that. Can you imagine the boldness of standing there and saying, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Oh, do you understand the boldness there? Do you understand how that must have shaken those who were present? Can you imagine a man today standing up and saying, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly? You'd think, what arrogance. And yet these are the words that Jesus Christ spoke with complete confidence and boldness. down in verse 30. Look at this one. He says, I and my Father are one. Can you imagine such a thing? It doesn't really fit with the popular image of a spiritual man, does it? A religious man. No, if you were really a spiritual man, you'd say, oh, I am but a receptacle of the great Almighty. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I and the Father are one. Right? He didn't say, oh, I am but a channel for the greater power. No, he said, I and the Father are one. A little different from what they were used to hearing, wasn't it? It's a little different from what people were used to hearing today. Chapter 11. Of course, these are just a few I'm pointing out to you. Well, here's a great one. Verse 25 of chapter 11. Dealing with Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, man. Not only that, but he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let's look at one more. Chapter 14 of John. Oh, I think I've got... Oh, there. I know what verse I want. Chapter 14, verse 6. Almost unbelievable that he said these words. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can you imagine such words? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ stood there and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now logically, okay, taking all the mystical out of it, all the religious background out of it, for a man to stand there and make declarations like that, there's nothing vague about what he's saying, is there? He's pretty specific, right? I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the Father and one. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. All these other things we read. Pretty specific. Nothing vague about it, okay? You'd have to conclude that either the man is mentally unsound, right? Or he's got something to back these statements up. See, certainly anybody could stand on a street corner and say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So simply having the boldness to declare it means nothing. So in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had great boldness. The question is, was there anything to back it up? Did he have anything to make those claims valid? You know, you could stand on the street corner and say, I'm Wonder Woman. Okay? Do you have anything to back that up? See, people make claims of boldness all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly stands out as one of the bolder ones, doesn't he? If not the boldest. The real question is, when he spoke these kind of words, did he have anything to back it up? Well, let's look. Stay in the Gospel of John. Look at chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 30. Oh, tremendous revelation in this verse. Jesus Christ speaking again says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Oh, wait a minute, though. You just told us that you're the way, the truth, and the life. You just told us you're the bread that came. Here's another side of it, though. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So he said, as I hear, I judge. As I hear, I judge. Apparently what Jesus Christ spoke, he first heard. Now, he could be like Joan of Arc, right? She heard voices, didn't she? Jesus Christ heard something and was just speaking that which he heard with absolute conviction. Let's look at another reference. How about John 14 again? John 14, verse 10. He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And look at this now. He says, the words that I speak unto you. We've read some of those words this morning, right? We've read some of those words, and he says, the words that I speak unto you, would those words include, I'm the bread that came down from heaven? Would those words include, I and the Father are one? Would those words include, I'm come they might have life and have more abundantly? Okay, let's find out about those words. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. That word of is a little bit difficult in the King James translation, because he was speaking of himself and that he was speaking about himself, right? The word of maybe would be better translated from. Okay? would be a possible better translation. In other words, the words that he spoke didn't just come from himself. They didn't come from himself. They came from somewhere else. Where did he get those words? The rest of the verse tells us, I think, doesn't it? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of or from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the words. Where did Jesus Christ get these bold statements? Before he spoke them publicly, God spoke them to him. That puts a whole different light on it, doesn't it? If God Almighty tells me something, is it true? If God Almighty tells me something, is there any shadow of doubt? If God Almighty tells me something, do I have the right to speak it boldly? I'd be remiss if I didn't speak it boldly, right? If it's God Almighty saying it, for me to repeat it in a questionable fashion would be wrong, wouldn't it? If God Almighty says it, it's true. There's no question about it. If God Almighty says, you're the bread that came down from heaven, son, then for him to say, well, I think I might be the bread that came down from heaven, that would be disobedience, wouldn't it? If God Almighty told him these things, there's only one way to repeat them, and that is with all boldness. Because if God Almighty told him these things about himself, then those things were true, weren't they? See, Jesus Christ wasn't simply arrogant based on nothing. He was bold, but his boldness was because that which he declared was the truth. Look at John 17. If there's any question about where he got these words that he spoke, John 17 makes it very clear. John 17 is a prayer, beautiful prayer, from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Heavenly Father. I'm very thankful God saw fit to have it recorded here in John. And John 17, verse 8, he says, for I have given unto them the words. We read some of those words, right? We read some of them. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So where did he get those words? I am the bread of life. God gave them to him. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Down in verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the words that Jesus Christ spoke, the words that Jesus Christ gave, the words that we read a few minutes ago, are words that he got from God. If those words are from God, do you have the right? Not just the right, you've got the commandment to speak him with boldness, don't you? Because if those words are from God, then they are true. Doesn't matter what Jesus looked like that day. Doesn't matter what he was wearing. Doesn't matter whether his robe matched his girdle. What mattered was those words he was speaking were words from God. And of course then they have to be communicated with boldness. So the Lord Jesus Christ was not just a man intent on upsetting the apple cart, a man intent on getting people's attention with a bold statement, but there was truth behind his boldness. Oh, do you understand? There was truth behind his boldness. Those words he spoke with boldness because they were words given to him from God. Okay. Jesus Christ spoke about himself that which God revealed to him about himself. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now, does God say anything about us in his word? The same would apply, right? If God says something about me or about you, is it just as true as something he would say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure. If God says something about you, could you declare it with the same conviction as the Lord Jesus Christ did? You know, maybe Jesus Christ, when he stood up that day and said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, maybe he had a sore toe. Did that change the truth of what he had to declare? Do you think Jesus could have had a sore toe? He did walk. He didn't float. He walked. Think he could have had a sore toe on occasion and still be the Redeemer? Sure, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, right? Could Jesus maybe have been hungry? He was so busy feeding the 5,000, he didn't get any himself. His stomach was growling a little bit when he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Does that change the truth of it any? No. Well, for you and me, the same would apply then, right? If there are things that God says about us, are they true? Can they be declared with boldness? In fact, would we be remiss if we don't declare them with boldness? Yes, we would. Except when your toe hurts? No, even if your toe hurts, is truth still truth? So maybe it would help us to see what some of the things anyway that God says about us. Because if God says them, they're true, right? And if God says them, then I'm called upon to declare those things with the same boldness that Jesus Christ did, aren't I? Sure. Maybe you don't want to hear this part of the teaching. But here it is, see, because all Jesus Christ did was speak that which God gave him. He spoke God's word. He spoke the truth. Well, what does God say about us? What does his word say about us? What's the truth about us? We should be able to declare that truth with the same boldness. Want to look at a few? Well, we're going to Romans chapter 8. Well, I got a whole long list here. We'll have to breeze through them as quickly as I can manage anyway, okay? So you might want to write down the references real well, though, so you can go back and savor each one after the teaching this morning, because they're all fantastic, and all of them can be declared with boldness. The first one says, "You are a worm. You are no good." No, I haven't found that one yet. I haven't found that one yet. Here's what I found, though. Romans 8:16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." If you're born again of God's Spirit, it says you're a child of God. So can I say I'm a child of God? In fact, I have to say I'm a child of God, because God declares it. That's the truth. That's the truth. Let's look at this same chapter, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Yeah. No. "As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter." No. No. So if I declare that these things can separate me, no matter how boldly I declare it, I'm wrong, aren't I? If I say, well, you know, I'd like to walk for God, but you know, tribulation has separated me from God. He's taken the anointing off. That would be a lie, wouldn't it? That would be a lie. Because the Word of God here declares none of those things can separate me. In fact, it says in all these things, verse 37, we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, this verse sometimes taken out of context and used for all kinds of purposes that it wasn't intended for. But the point of the verse is that in any battle that the devil engages me in to try to separate me from God, he can't win. He can't win. See? I'm more than a conqueror in any battle that would endeavor to separate me from God, because that connection with God, that access to God, like we talked about last week, has been bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. So in all those things, I'm more than a conqueror. Oh, how can you say that? I have to say it. The Word of God declares it. What if I don't feel that way, though? What if I feel like I'm a little less than a conqueror? Well, then I have to ask you, what's more true, my feeling or God's declared word about me? See, that's a decision I guess each individual has to make. But if God Almighty says, I am more than a conqueror, those words are worth considering, aren't they? They certainly are. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Well, I guess we better, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We'll start with verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now there's a good list of things that really get around some Christians. Those are the kind of things they declare about themselves, right? Well, I'm nothing special. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. Lord, I'm just an old sinner. Well, let's read the next verse. It says, "Such were some of you." So, if that's what I was, am I accurate in saying, oh, I'm nothing special, I'm just a sinner? Oh, no, God says, I was. It's healthy to acknowledge what I was as well. But what I was isn't necessarily what I am, is it? See, I think it says in Romans 5 that we were sinners, we were enemies of God, we were ungodly. But apparently we're something else now. So if I declare what I was, I'm out of step, aren't I? You know, the believers in Ireland who get these tapes make fun of us Americans because we say things like, "I'm Irish." You know, "I'm Irish." They say, "You are not. You know, your great-grandparents were Irish. You're an American." And they laugh. Of course, they're worse than we are, because they talk about being, you know, related to these old tribes that died off 4,000 years ago, and they still speak the stupid language. So, ha ha, you guys from Ireland. You're in the same boat. That language died hundreds of years ago. Nobody uses it anymore. And they still put it on street signs. So who's living in the past? You tell me. Both living in the past, really. See? Because neither one's a reality anymore. Neither one. You know, I'm not Irish. My great-grandparents were, perhaps. But that's long past, isn't it? That's long past. The reality is what's presently true. If I was once a sinner, I don't have to be secretive about that. I can acknowledge that my ancestors came over from wherever the heck they came from, but that's not now. What's the truth now? Maybe I was a sinner, but what's the truth now? The truth now is such were some of you. But how about now? It says now you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So as a born-again believer, would I be more accurate in declaring I'm just a poor sinner? Or would I be more accurate in declaring, hey, I'm washed, I'm justified, I'm sanctified. How about you? That's what God's Word declares, right? It's the truth. It's the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Every one of these things we're reading is true of you if you're born again. If you're not, it's easy enough to become born again. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is your Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead, and all this is true of you, right? Well, maybe not me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because God says it. Oh, look at this, verse 15. Oh, look at this, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. I can tell already we're going to need to do a part 2 on this teaching. So, because I'm not breezing through these verses, am I? Well, that's okay. Next week or sometime in the near future, we'll continue on this subject. But, oh, how could we breeze through things like this? Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 2 says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor." A sweet savor. That doesn't say savior. We're not a savior. We're a savor. You know what a savor is? Yeah, you ever drive by a cookie factory? A sweet savor. A sweet savor. You ever drive through Elizabeth, New Jersey? Any of you Easterners? That's the opposite of a sweet savor. This is a sweet savor. It says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish. It says we are a sweet savor of Christ to God. When he smells us, you know how it smells? It smells sweet. When you're really walking. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? It says when he smells you, it smells sweet. In fact, it smells a little bit like Christ, doesn't it? We're a sweet, you know, you got the savor of roses, you got the savor of oranges, you got the savor of Christ is what it says we smell like. When God smells you, you know what he smells? The Lord Jesus Christ. Think there was anything God didn't like about that savor? No. So when you come around, you think it smells good to God? You understand? I understand this is a figure of speech. God doesn't have nostrils. But what a great figure, isn't it? When your prayers come before him, you think he's sorry to hear from you? You're a sweet savor to him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, but not always. Hey, God's word says you are a sweet savor. For you and I to declare anything else is wrong, isn't it? Oh, isn't that wonderful? We need to change our vocabulary, don't we? We need to catch up with the times. See? God's word's really groovy, man. You know, it's really far out, some of these truths in the word. If I were to speak that way, you might suggest I get in touch with present realities, right? Instead of realities of 35 years ago. Or if you're my daughter, you might be wincing, saying, Dad, you're embarrassing me. That's dead. That's gone. This is reality. You and I as Christian believers need to get our words in step with reality, don't we? We certainly do. Oh, there's so many more I want to show you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, oh man, verse 19. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. Well, yes I am. I'm still sometimes a stranger. No, no, you're not. That's the past. That's the 60s, okay? You're no longer strangers and foreigners. No longer strangers and foreigners. But what? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So which would be the proper confession for you and me as a Christian? I'm a stranger or I'm of the household of God? Not only that, but it says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, now that's you in the cumulative sense, and all of us as born again ones are builded together, oh man, for a habitation of God. For a habitation of God through the Spirit. It says that you and I, as born again, are God's habitation. Who's making that declaration? God. You think God knows where he lives? You guys with little children, that's the first thing you teach them, right? I mean, besides, after children obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right, you teach them where they live, right? And you teach them their phone number. We used to have a little song for our kids so they could remember their address and phone number. So if they ever got lost, they'd know their address and phone number. You think God knows where he lives? You think so? And where does he say he lives? In you and me, in his saints. Oh, but I'm not a worthy vessel. Then you've got problems with God. He says you are. He says in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've become part of his habitation. Maybe we need to get our words lined up with reality, huh? Man, oh man, God says we're his habitation. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. And again, nothing wrong with acknowledging what we used to be, as long as we keep it in the past tense, right? I think sometimes Christians get so bold on who they are, they forget who got them there. They forget what they used to be. And God clearly wants us to remember what we came out of as well. Otherwise, he'd start with Romans 4 instead of Romans 1, 2, and 3. He wants to know what we came out of as well. But let's keep it in the past tense. Okay, for example, here in Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says, "For you were sometimes darkness." That word sometimes is better translated once, by the way. When you were, before you were born again in God's Spirit, you weren't sometimes darkness and sometimes not. You and I were darkness all the time, okay? So we were once darkness all the time, okay? That's no problem, but that's past tense, isn't it? Because it says now, you were once darkness, but now, what are you? You're light. Well, that sounds dangerously close to what Jesus Christ said about himself. Well, God says it about you. So can you stand up and say, I'm light. I'm light in the Lord. You certainly can, because that's what God declares about you and about me. Oh, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This one's almost unbelievable. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what the Word says. That's what the Word of God says. Well, I could never say that out loud, at least. Why not? What the Word of God says. See? At least start with a mirror. If you can't do it in public, start with a mirror. Say, it's God that works in me, both to will and do of his good pleasure. That's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. If you're born again of his Spirit, this Philippians isn't addressed to a select few among the born again. Philippians is addressed to believers like you and me. If you're born again, does God work in you to will and do his good pleasure? Or is God a liar? I'll make the choice simple for you. Does God work in you to will and do his good pleasure? Or is God a liar? How many would choose God's a liar? Okay, how many would choose God works in you to will and do his good pleasure? Only one choice or the other, right? Only one choice or the other. So can I boldly declare that God works in me to will and do his good pleasure? I certainly can, because he said it first. He said it first. How about, sometime read Colossians 2, verses 10 and following. There's about 40 of them in there. We'll take the rest of the morning on them, and I won't even get to any kind of reasonable point in this teaching. But let's go to Hebrews. Nah, I changed my mind. Let's go to 1 John. If you're in Hebrews, you're almost there. Hebrews, James, Peter, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So it reminds me of Jesus Christ saying, I, the brother, came down from heaven. I, the brother, came down from heaven. Here it is, sons of God. We're sons of God. Yes, we're sons of God. And it doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, the Word of God says, beloved, now, okay, right now. Maybe this was written when I was walking. No, if God says now, it's an eternal now, right? If God says now, if God said now when he inspired John to write this 2,000 years ago, every time you read it, that now means now. So if you read it when your foot hurts, is it still now? If you read it when you're a little hungry, is it still now? If you read it when you've been totally out to lunch, is it still now? And it says, now we're sons of God. So now, whenever now is, can I declare that I'm a son of God? Yeah, because God said it first. 1 John chapter 4. And, you know, I might bring up the point, why do we want to declare these things? Just to make people murmur and strive among themselves? Is that why Jesus Christ declared those things, to make trouble? No, because they're the truth. And God has called us to declare the truth in this dark and perverse world. That's why we declare them, not just to shake people up, not just to get people, you know, into a dialogue. We declare them because it's the truth. You know, and I'll tell you, if every Christian believer I know wants the reality of who they are in Christ and who God is to them as a father to be more real, to be more evident in their lives. And I trust that applies to most of you anyways. You'd like to have a greater experience of what Christ has accomplished for you. Well, here's a great way to get there. If you know it's true, but you're not quite yet experiencing that truth, you can at least declare the truth. A great way to get there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Is any variable to that? No. So can I declare that at any moment in time? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world? I surely can. So can you. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God doesn't hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Down in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Here's one we looked at a few weeks ago. Because as he is, this isn't talking about Judas. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is, so are we. Only exception being we're in the world. As he is, you notice it says, right? Not as he was. Okay. A lot of Christians declare, well, I'm as Jesus was. No, the Word of God declares we are as he is. How is he right now, by the way? Pretty good, isn't he? Seated on the right hand of God, you think God listens to him? You think God loves him? You think God's entrusted him with authority? And it says, oh, you think he's complete up there on the right hand of God? You think he's righteous on the right hand of God? You think he's cleansed? You think he's sanctified on the right hand of God? And it says, as he is, okay? Don't argue with me. We're just reading the Bible, aren't we? And it says, as he is, so are we. One qualification is we're still in the world. He's no longer in the world. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's in us. But it says, in the world, even though we're in this rotten old world, we are as he is. We are as he is. So can I stand up and say, when you say, how you doing today? Can I say, as he is? Oh, but that sounds awfully religious. Hey, I don't care how it sounds anymore. It's true. It's true. If it sounds religious to you, that is your problem. See? Because to declare that I am as he is more true than declaring, oh, I got a little sniffle. Sniffles come and go. Righteousness is here for good. See? Sniffles come and go. Being a son of God is here for good. So which is more real? My sniffle or my position as a son? Which is more true? So if you ask me how I am today, I want to tell you the truth because I love you. The Word of God says we should speak the truth to each other, right, as members of the body. And the truth is, I'm as he is. You know, the great thing is, when I ask you how you are, same truth applies, doesn't it? You are as he is as well. Oh, you see these wonderful things we could speak with boldness? There was a time in my life, and maybe a time in some of your lives, when I would have felt kind of shy about standing in front of this many people saying, I'm as he is. But you know, it's true. It's true. Whether I deserved it or not is not an issue, is it? Whether it was too easy or not is not an issue. Whether I worked hard enough or not, which none of us did, is not an issue. The issue is, God says it's accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ for you and me. How can I declare anything less than that? See. Mark 16. We're almost done with part A. Actually, we're almost halfway through what I was going to teach today, which has now become part A. Mark 16. Here's what Jesus Christ said again. In verse 15, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." Okay, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, then what we're going to read here is true of you, okay? "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents." And I should explain that "take up" is a word for taking up and away. It's like "take out" or "take away" serpents would be a better translation. Some people, ignorant of that, think that part of being a Christian is to go find serpents. It doesn't say "take up and cuddle." It's take away serpents. That would be true literally as well as spiritually. Okay, but it doesn't mean we dance with serpents. You might remember a record in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul inadvertently picked up a poisonous viper and it didn't hurt him. That's the type of thing this is talking about, in one sense anyways, that they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Oh, look at this. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall what? Recover. That's part of it too. Not only that, if you believe on him, you can lay hands on the sick, but when you do, they're going to recover. So can I, as a son of God, as a born-again one, say, "You want to get healed? I can heal you." Oh, how can you say that? I just read it. God said it first. God said it first, didn't he? So I'm just repeating what he said. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and he got all his words from God, right? So God was the source of that information. And he said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you lay hands on the sick, they're going to recover. So if somebody's sick, Where's the Christian speaking up and saying, "Hey, I can heal you"? Oh, but you can't heal him. You can minister. Oh, check your biblical accuracy. The Word of God says Peter healed him, John healed him, Paul healed him. It doesn't say they ministered to him. It doesn't say they prayed for him. It says they healed him. Jesus Christ said that authority has been given to us. So if somebody's sick, as I as a Christian, can I say, "Want to get healed? I can heal you"? Is that just too bold? That's just too true. Oh, you understand? Where's the Christian saying, "I can heal you"? Where's the Christian saying, "Got a problem with devil spirits? I can cast that out for you"? What God's Word declares, doesn't it? If our vocabulary is not yet caught up with our reality, we need to at least recognize that our vocabulary needs to change. You see? Nothing arrogant about it, because God said it first. I'm just repeating what he said. But you know, sometimes my words hang back in my previous reality. We talked a few months ago about being slaves to sin, how the Word of God says we are property of the devil and slaves to sin. We've been set free from that slavery. Now, can somebody be set free from slavery and still go on eating slave food, living in a slave hut, speaking with slave words? Yeah, to their own detriment, right? Because the reality is they're free. But in their behavior, they're still living the old reality. We don't want to do that as Christian believers, okay? Not only is it denying what God says, but it's denying what the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for you and me to have. See? So our vocabulary should catch up with our reality, shouldn't it? And there's nothing arrogant about saying those things if God said them first, you know? No brag, just fact. Remember that? If God said it first... Now, for you to stand up and say, "I'm the greatest teacher in the universe. Everybody ought to come listen to me." I can't read that in the Word, okay? For you to say, "Everybody ought to come to this Sunday morning fellowship," because it's the only fellowship you're ever going to get close to God at. Don't say that in my presence. I can't read that in the Word. We do our best, but I can't read that in the Word. See? But if I can read it in the Word, is it true? And do I have the right, in fact, the obligation to declare it with boldness? Nobody else is. So what? Nobody else was when Jesus Christ stood up that day either. See? Because whatever others may do, whatever their reaction may be, truth is truth. See? And for you and me, there's much more at stake than just an uncomfortable feeling. If God's declared it to be true, then for me to declare any less is calling him a liar. For me to declare any less is denying the completed work of Jesus Christ. And I know a few Christians do that intentionally. They just haven't gotten their vocabulary caught up with their reality. See, we want to get our vocabulary caught up with our reality. See, and again, God said it first. Let's close in Romans 12, please. You know, occasionally you meet well-meaning Christians who, as clearly as you try to explain this from the Word, they feel it's being prideful to make these kind of declarations. And they say, watch yourself, brother. You know, pride comes before a fall. But if God declares it to be true, is my repeating what God has said pride? Is that ego? It seems like just the reverse would be the fact. In Romans 12, verse 2, God tells us to not be conformed to this world. You know, part of that being conformed would be saying about yourself what the world says about you, right? Well, how are you today? Not so good. Who are you? Oh, I'm an athlete. Those are world realities, okay? We don't want to be conformed to the world. God doesn't want us to be conformed to the world. The things we declare are greater realities. Instead, it says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does it take a change in my mind to get to the point of saying, you want to be healed? I can heal you. Sure, it takes a change in my mind. That's okay. Okay? God says if we will renew our minds to the reality of his word, we will be transformed by that. And in addition, we'll prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And look at verse 3 where we'll close. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay? God says, don't think more highly than you ought to think. Well, we could interpret that in any number of ways, couldn't we? You could interpret what I've just taught this morning as thinking more highly than what I think. The great thing is God defines for us what it is to think more highly than you ought to think. So we don't have to guess about it. Because right here in this verse, he says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Oh, isn't this wonderful? We don't have to guess about what it is to think more highly because God's given us the opposite. Okay? Instead of thinking more highly than you ought to think on one hand, the opposite is to think according to what God has dealt to every man. So on one hand would be thinking more highly than you ought to think. That's bad. On the other hand would be thinking soberly, which is thinking according to what God has given to you. Okay? So, if Chris says, I'm righteous, and Lori, they're both born again, Lori says, well, I'm not righteous, which one would be thinking more highly than they ought to think? Lori would, right? Because he's thinking according to what God has dealt to him. She's thinking according to some other standard. In effect, she's saying, I know God says I'm righteous, but I know more than God. Which one's got the pride? You know? The world will look at it and say, oh my, isn't she humble? God looks at it and says, when are you going to believe what I have to say? Who's got the pride? The one who declares maybe that they're not righteous? The one who maybe declares that, well, I don't know if I could heal you, but I could pray for you? The one who declares, I'm not sure what God thinks of me? Which one's got the pride? The one who declares those things. Because God clearly tells us what he thinks of us. He clearly tells us about the rights, privileges, and abilities that are ours. All we need to do once we're born again is learn those realities and then begin to live in them. And part of living them is our confession as well. So we'll continue on this subject next week. Boy, there's a whole lot of great things I wanted to get into, but I hope this is a beginning for you because, yes, words do mean something. And certainly words reflect where I think I'm living. And God tells us where we're living, and our words can reflect those realities as well. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've done for us by your grace and mercy. And God, you've urged us time and time and time again to just take you at your word and to believe it and to declare it and stand upon it boldly, Father. May we learn to do so despite a world that thinks it's arrogant or a world that thinks it's at best out of place. May we accept your standard rather than the world's standard and declare that which you've already declared to be true, Father. We're only saying what you've already told us because you said it first. And may our words and our lives line up with what you gave so much that we might have, Father. Thank you for these great truths in your word and for making them so clear. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.